Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Song I'll sing away, each in his heart. good morning, church. It's wonderful to see each one of you. What an amazing prayer that is, and God sure has the ability to light the fire in our hearts again. And so I've been touched this morning and blessed by Brother Paul and communion. That is a desire of ours to keep Christ on our mind at all times. And I thank Caleb for the song goes and the way that God is working in this congregation as we seek Him diligently at the beginning of this year, and we seek revival. And I want to begin here by approaching God in prayer, and I would ask you if you would pray along with me as we seek God's blessing over our meeting this morning. Father, please help us to understand the privilege that we have to approach You. Father, we approach You boldly based on the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His body, and through His blood. And Father, we ask for help for the time of need that we are experiencing. We ask for Your grace, that it might overflow to Your church. Please, Father, turn our hearts away from worthless things and turn our hearts towards You. And I pray, Father, that You would be pleased with this congregation, that You would bless us, Father, as we meet here to worship You and to hear something about who You are and what You have for us to do. And so bless this congregation, Father. Strengthen us, and we ask that You would be here this morning. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. I'd like, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew 22, verse 34. We're going to be there in a minute as we continue to seek to understand and pursue this idea of revival. I want to just point out again that the subject of revival, it's not a fringe subject over on the side, but it is at the very heart of Jesus's will for His church. It is biblical in every way. And as we've sought to define this subject, there's many places that we could turn, but we've looked at Jesus's last words to His church. And if you think about that just for a minute, many times the last words that you have to tell someone are the most important words. And so we see that Jesus speaks to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 and 2. He looks down with eyes of blazing fire. He walks in the midst of His church and He says, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." And so this is what revival is. It is to have life in Jesus Christ. It is to be made alive. And this is the most noble of pursuits. And so I'd like to zero in this morning on one element of Jesus's heart. In these letters in Revelation, if we look now at the second chapter in verse 4, he speaks to the church in Ephesus and he writes these words. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so we here have from Jesus the very heart, if you will, of God's desire for us. It is that we might fulfill the greatest command that we're about to look at, that we might return to our first love. There is nothing more important than this. In fact, it is love of God, which is the center of our religion, and it is from this that everything else in the Christian life flows. And so life is made up of different priorities. And so in the Christian religion, we have different priorities. And this is the single greatest commandment. And so we need to make sure we get this right before we move on to other things. And so let's look here at Matthew 22:34. I want to look at this great commandment. And so we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And so if we were to summarize the whole will of God, it would be in this one commandment: to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And so I want to spend the remainder of our time answering this most important question: how might we receive this love? And how might we maintain this spiritual state of remaining close to the heart of God, of being on fire for God, of remembering our first love? Number one, it is a divine work of God. Last week we looked at King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we saw that he did not have a right heart, and he lacked the ability to obey God from the heart. And so the Lord was searching for a better man. He was searching for David, who would be a man after his own heart. And David represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and he represents a new covenant. And so we see that God has the ability to harden hearts. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we see in the New Testament that he opened Lydia's heart. We see in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, in response to the hardness of heart that we read about in the Old Testament, we see this wonderful promise: "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And so how wonderful that is, that God can remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that we might walk in consistency and steadfastness. And this speaks to the new birth of those that come and are born again in Jesus Christ. And so without a question, we see this divine work of God. The Holy Spirit is at work before our conversion and after our conversion in order to draw our hearts towards the love of God. One of my favorite scriptures, Romans 5, verse 5, speaks of the divine work in order to restore this love within our hearts. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given us." And so it is God's job, it is the Holy Spirit's work to come and to invade our hearts and inhabit the temple, which is our heart, and fill us to the brim with the love of God. We see also different ways in which God seeks to intervene into our lives in order that we might return to our first love. We see that He uses discipline. As a father, He may discipline us in order to get us to turn around and seek Him. He may use suffering in our lives as a means to get us to turn around and seek Him. And we see in the history of Israel that God sent plagues and famines and even invading armies in order to discipline His people, in order that they would turn back to Him. We see in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6, speaking to an adulterous people that were turning away from the God whom they should be married to, turning to another lover. Hosea tells us that God is going to put a hedge in between Israel and her lover. And so God will do this in our life. And you look back over the history of your life, how many things has God come down and intervened in your life in order to cause you to turn back to Him? How wonderful is the divine working of God in our life in order to turn us back to Him. And praise God for those hedges. Praise God for the discipline. And sometimes I wonder what God is going to have to do in our lives in order to get us to pay attention to Him. How much better would it be that we would turn to Him in time of peace, in time of prosperity, in time of ease and comfort, than for God to have to break us and discipline us? But God loves us so much, He will discipline His people. He will discipline His church to get us to turn from our idols and to turn back to Him. And so this work of returning to our first love, it is a divine work, a sovereign work of God, but it is also a human work. I want to look at this here for a minute. And so if you are not abounding in the riches of God's love, don't blame God. He commands us to love Him. And so our lack of love may be reduced to a simple matter of disobedience. And so consider this for a minute. God is not going to command us. He's not going to give us this great commandment to love Him if we are not capable in ourselves to respond to Him and to love Him. And so also we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. He is to fan into flame the gift of God. And so on one hand, he has been given grace. This is speaking about the Holy Spirit, but it is dependent upon his own human agency to fan into flame the gift of God. And so God is looking for us to respond to Him. And so consider this in relation to the work of God in our lives and the work that He requires of us. Christ, on one hand, remains perfectly faithful and consistent to offer abundant grace. However, there are two types of people in the New Testament that respond to Christ in two different ways. One group of people is like the rich young ruler. When they are confronted with Christ, when they are confronted with grace, they reject Him and they turn aside because of their love for the world. And this path leads to bitterness and coldness of heart, and ultimately it leads to spiritual death. But there is a second group of people that encounter Christ in the very same way, that have equal opportunity to the grace of God that is freely offered them, but they respond differently in the fashion of Galatians 2:20, like Paul, who says these words. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ." So when they're confronted with Jesus Christ and His grace, they respond by receiving Him, and they die to the world, and these things are true of them. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is God more faithful to the second class of people? Absolutely not. God's grace is free to whosoever will receive it. In fact, he has made clear his will and his desire for us to be like Jesus if, in fact, we obey his commandments to repent, and that is to turn to him with our whole heart. You might have heard of the entitlement culture that is very popular today. The idea is that many people in modern times expect to receive a lot of rewards and put in very little effort. This type of thinking has crept into the church to the extreme. We want grace. We want mercy. We'll take love and peace, and we'd love to have the fruit of the Spirit. But when it comes to taking up the cross, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to walking in the footsteps of Jesus, these things are far less popular. The flaw in this thinking is that we might possess the former without the latter. People are looking for shortcuts. Praise God that Jesus did not take a shortcut when he died on the cross for our sins. Praise God that Paul did not take a shortcut when he obeyed the call of God to take the gospel to the Gentile world. If we fail to receive the whole counsel of God's word, let it be no surprise that we are lacking in love. Those who did great things for God in days of old, consider this fact. They did not have bigger Bibles than we do. It is that they used them better than we many times do. And so if you look at Timothy. I want to look at this concept here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I believe this will illustrate the concept. So Paul gives him a charge. He says, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." And so the idea here is Paul reminds Timothy of all the promises of God. In fact, there's some sort of prophecy that God is likely going to go with Timothy and bless him and make him fruitful. And so Timothy has access to the power of God in his life. And so that is the divine agency. But what Paul is pointing out, that while he has the promises of God, that God is going to be completely faithful with him, Paul warns him to be very careful that he performs his end of the bargain and he is faithful with what God has entrusted him. And far too often, this is the greater of the two problems. God has never been unfaithful to any person who has ever lived, but he is perfectly faithful. And so we are confronted by Christ, and we have the obligation to respond like Timothy and all the saints that passed us in times of old. And so when we are confronted with Christ and his word and his truth and teachings such as we read about in Revelation to return to our first love and to repent, it is our job to respond to these things. I think about several scriptures, the words of Elijah that he speaks to Israel. He says, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And so there is a decision that we are required to make when confronted with the Scriptures and confronted with Christ. And so Joshua, he tells the people that they are required in Joshua 24 to choose this day whom they are going to serve. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then in Hebrews 14, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, that is, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so we are required today to hear the voice of Christ and to turn to him. And so as we continue, I fear that God's patience is wearing thin for a half-hearted church, especially in this nation. And he is displayed fully his ability to work as far as the divine work is concerned. We understand that we are to serve him according to our own abilities. And another way that we do this is through the church. And so I want us to consider a few scriptures along these lines. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so what is the answer from the Scripture? If our love for Christ is growing dim, the church are meeting together, coming together. We have the ability to stir one another up to love and good works. What an awesome power this is, an ability this is, as we consider that we have the ability in order to return to our first love. One way we do this is through the church. I want you to consider a son who inherits a vast sum of money. And though he has received grace, he still has the liberty to make decisions. He may choose to properly manage this wealth, and if he does, he is set life and an abundant one at that. And at the very same time, he has the freedom, though he has been given this grace and this wealth, to squander and misuse his inheritance. And if you think about this, is a very common experience for many in this world. It's really difficult to have sympathy for someone who's been given everything, but then squanders their inheritance in wild living when they've been giving these blessings on a silver platter. At the same time, as children of the Most High God, we have been entrusted with all spiritual riches. And we may either properly manage these blessings, or we may choose to neglect them. And may God pity us if we can't take this book, which is worth all other books' weight in gold, and stir up love within ourselves. Our pleas for poverty will seem most pitiful at the resurrection. If when the fire of our heart grows dim, if we cannot find a hot coal from the hearth of the Word of God, there is no one to blame but ourselves. And so I want us to think more along these lines as we read that first word to the churches in Revelation. When Jesus comes, he looks at his church. It's as though he's saying, repent, 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 repent. And so he's putting the ball in our court. He is expecting us to have the ability to turn to him with all of our hearts. And I'm here to say this morning that we have the ability to do that. We have the power to do that. We have the obligation to do that. And we are to do it sooner than later. And so many are under the impression that it is not God's desire for them to have love within their hearts. And they are resting in this concept of God's sovereignty. In many ways, they're waiting for God to come down from heaven and zap them, so to speak, to touch their heart with love, when God speaks very clearly to us to return to our first love. And I want to impress upon you this morning that this is the normal Christian experience, to be full of the love of Jesus. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, this is where we are supposed to live. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the normal Christian experience. Though we don't see him, our hearts are ablaze for him, and we have this inexpressible joy that overflows from our heart, that is filled with glory, and it's something that we may possess and obtain if we will return to him. And so I want to follow a few scriptures here, and I want to talk about more about how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? How do we maintain and turn back to our first love? I want to put forward several scriptures this morning that speak to this idea of looking to Christ, having our minds fixed upon him, and this concept of even having an obsession for Christ that we read about in the scriptures. 1 Matthew 6, 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How powerful the eye is. If we look at Christ, if our eye is fixed, if it is seen, our whole body, our heart is going to be full of light. It is going to be full of the love of God. But if our eye wanders to the world, we are going to be filled with coldness and darkness. And how great is that darkness? And so how do we return to our first love? God is calling us to fix our gaze upon him, to look at him. And in doing so, we will produce this desire for love. The context is very important for this passage. We read that for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And afterwards, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so it's very interesting the way God has created us. We have the ability to think one thought at a time. We have the ability to look at one thing at a time. And Jesus is saying it is impossible to look at the world, to fix our gaze on the world, and fix our gaze on Christ at the same time. This idea is carried forward by Paul in Romans chapter 8. Notice very closely what he says here. Romans 8, verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." How many distractions we have in this world. I believe that this is one of the devil's greatest tools. If he can just get our minds off of the desires of the Spirit, he will have our hearts. To set the mind on the flesh is death. It's coldness. It's the very opposite of the love of God. And so the Holy Spirit's activity, the Holy Spirit's work and ministry is to encourage our minds to be focused, to be set, to be fixed on the things of God. And the devil's activity, the work of the spirit of this world, is to cause our minds to be distracted on the desires of the world. And so you can see now how the Holy Spirit might be grieved if we are constantly distracted, constantly scatterbrained, constantly thinking about all the different things of the world, when the Holy Spirit is wanting to be the center of our thoughts. He wants to put the things of Christ on our mind. If we say no to that over and over and over again, don't you think the Spirit is going to be grieved after a while? Also consider Jesus' words to his apostles. And so though he speaks to the apostles, and though they possess the highest office in the church, Jesus warns them that they have to be dependent upon him. And this should speak to us. If the apostles had to be dependent on Christ, surely we have to be focused on him as well. And so in John 15, verse 6, we read, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove yourself to be my disciples." And so Christ is ever so clear to his disciples that they are required, they are urged, they are commanded to live in Jesus Christ, to live in his word, to have their minds fixed upon Christ. If they do this, they are going to produce fruit abundantly. But if they do not remain and live in the word of God, they are going to wither away and die and to be thrown into the fire. And I think that's a wonderful answer from the Word of God and solution to how we return to our first love and live this productive life. I love to look at the Psalms. One time I was listening to a minister, and later found out that he's maybe not the most godly minister, and I remember him saying that, you know, when the Psalms talk about meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, that's not what it really means. And he went on to talk about how basically all you have to do is pursue God maybe 10 minutes a day if you can. And that is just absurd and ridiculous, because the Psalms do in fact say that we are to be consumed with God. If you look at Psalms 1, verse 2, how sweet and how precious this word is. "But his delight," this is the Blessed One, this is the love of his heart, this is his affection, "his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So not just day, but night as well. He is completely consumed with this passion and this love for God's word. And also we read in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. All day long it is my meditation." Psalm 119, 14, "I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Psalm 63, verse 5, "My soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. With joyful lips my mouth will praise you." And so at this point, perhaps there are some who might be thinking to themselves, is this works righteousness? What is this about all this intensity and all these things that we have to do? Is this not working your way to heaven? Let me ask you this. If someone were to inherit all riches, if you were to win the lottery, would you say that that is to work and to earn these things? Would you say, oh, how painful it is to cash and to go into the bank and inherit these millions of dollars and this endless wealth? Of course not. Who at Thanksgiving or Christmas comes to the feast and complains, oh, I have to dine and I have to eat upon this rich banquet that is set before me? And so clearly, these worshipers of God that we read about in the Psalms, they have found their heart's greatest pleasure, and they pursue Him with their whole heart, and they are consumed with Him, and they both possess this love of God, and they may maintain it continually by their obsession with Jesus Christ and His Word. Obsession can be a bad thing, but it also is given to us by God, and it is meant that we might be consumed and obsessed with Him. And so, bringing this full circle, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your heart and on your gates." And you see to what length God goes in order for the children of Israel not to forget their first love and all these different practices and these different things that they are to do to remind themselves to keep their hearts and their eyes fixed upon Christ. And as we continue to read this story in Deuteronomy 6, we see that the Lord's concern is that when they enter the promised land, when He blesses them, when they become prosperous, He knows that they are going to forget the Lord God that brought them out of slavery, that brought them out of Egypt, and they're going to turn and worship foreign gods. And so in verse 15, we read the following, "For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and He destroy you from the face of the earth." We understand that God is a jealous God, and He longs for His people to be focused on Him. And I think about the old covenant, and though it came with glory, how much greater is the new covenant? And what a tragedy it is when we in the new covenant fall beneath old covenant. If they were to have their hearts fixed, if they were to have their eyes fixed, if they were to be focused on loving the Lord with all their heart, how much more are we to have liberty to stir up within ourselves, to fan into flame the gift of God, to heed the words of Christ, to realize, to have the freedom that it is God's desire that we might be on fire for God. The only thing that's holding us back is our own ability to hear that word of Christ, to repent. I hope that you hear that word this morning and enjoy, will repent, will turn to Him and seek Him. I want to leave you with this. Why is it that the art professor has more love for art than, for instance, I do? Or why is it that, for instance, the bird watcher has a greater appreciation for birds than I do? It is because they spend time looking at their treasure, their one true love, and it is in looking at those things. It is in spending time that within their hearts there is a love and appreciation that is produced. And I want to submit to you once more, this is not a work. An art professor who passively beholds beautiful art, he is not working his way to heaven, but he is beholding something glorious and beautiful. At the same time, we, his church, as we passively look on the beauty and the glory of Christ revealed in the Word of God, we are not working our ways to heaven, but we are, in fact, fixing our gaze upon Him. And in doing so, we are being transformed, we are becoming like Him, and we are receiving this love that is imparted from us from heaven. And so if you are outside of Christ, the Lord's command is that you might repent, that you might turn away from loving the world and living according to the sinful nature, that you might obey the gospel. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day for our behalf. And the Scripture's command is that we might repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we come out of those waters, we receive God's Spirit, and then we walk in newness of life, following in His footsteps all the days of our life. If you are a Christian and you feel as though that you have been distracted by the world and the devil has caught your eye, and because of that your heart has become cold, I would urge you to look back to Christ this morning and pursue Him with your whole heart. Won't you do this as we stand and sing our closing song?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.